I believe the success has wings, our God.
The splendor of a king, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, in darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God, sing with me, how great is our God.
Thank you.
Jesus, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We bless his name. Amen. Hallelujah. No further ado, we're going to get into the Word of God. Amen. Let's bring our pastor to the heart and praise the Lord.
Amen. We do thank the Lord for being here tonight. Amen. Psalm 2, I was glad when he said unto me, let us do what? I was glad when he said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. So two of you, thank God for being here tonight. Amen. We thank God for the blessed privilege we had to be Deacon Pollard.
Amen.
Away from home, but not away from church.
Amen.
That's what we do. We go out of town. We find the church.
Amen.
Never take a vacation from God. Especially this day and time that we live in. We are honored that he kept calling to make sure we got it. He called once. He kept calling. So we thank God for that. Actually, Elder Gibbs, he's working over there. I was telling him, did you meet him? He's working over at the arsenal. And Elder Gibbs, he's in the back. He also works at the arsenal. So you all may see him every once in a while. He already been up there. Yeah. So he already been there. So they both work at the R&B arsenal as well. Amen. So let's continue to pray for Bishop Williams' family. Amen. We went on to be with the Lord at 3:30 this morning. Pastor Harper texted me at 5:25. Couldn't let me and also Bishop Thomas call. Amen. So we just thank God for all that he's doing and what he's going to do. Amen. We're living in a day and age where we need to expect God to do something.
Amen.
We should just live every day as though it's the same. We should live with an expectation that God is going to do something, not by sight, but by faith.
Amen.
And we don't do it by sight, but by faith. So we're going to finish our Genesis 26 chapter. We're going to have a few verses left. And actually, I was going to go into also part of 27 tonight, but unfortunately, time ran out. Time chased me around, and I ran out. Some messed up. Amen. We thank God tonight. So we're going to read, let's read the last few verses of this chapter together, and then we'll go back and do our study from Genesis 26. If we can stand, we're going to read verses 26 through 35 together. Amen. 26 through 35 together. Amen. The 26th verse reads, then Abimelech went to him from Gerar, and Ahuzah, one of his friends, and Phicol, the chief and captain of his army. And Isaac said unto them, wherefore come ye to me, seeing ye? He said, what are you coming out here for? You know you hate me, and have sent me away from you. And they said, we saw certainly that the Lord was with you. Isn't that a blessing?
Amen.
When your enemy, those that hate you, can see that the Lord is with you. Man, you've got to be living right.
Amen.
He said, we saw that the Lord was with thee, and we said, let there be now an oath between us, even between us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee, that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, and we have done unto thee nothing but
good.
Is that true?
Not at all.
Right. He kept taking his well, the water that he dug. Then they sent him into a valley, into a barren land. So he was not being honest, and have sent thee away in peace. Thou art now blessed of the Lord. Now you know what he's really saying? You got blessed because we sent you away. So they still trying to take the blessing. Amen. We know that he did not send them away in peace, because every time they dug a well, what did they do? They came and they strove for the well. So this is the inconsistency in Abimelech. And he made them a feast, and they didn't eat and drink. And they rose up betimes in the morning, and square one to another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well, which they had dig, and said unto him, we have found water. Now, if you normally think, and you think the text should end there, right? Because it's all about Isaac. Alright? But then all of a sudden, they switch from Isaac and we go back to Esau. So God is telling us something about Esau. And it starts off, and he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. Then he inserts, when it should have ended, and
Esau.
took his wife Judith, the daughter of Meri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Eli the Hittite, which were a grief of mine unto Isaac and to Rebekah. May the Lord have blessed to the reading of the word in the church said. Amen. May be seated. Amen. There's somehow the enemy can think he did something to get you a blessing. Right? He said, we've done nothing but good unto you, which is not true. We sent you away in peace, it is not true. Amen. But I don't want to get ahead. So let's go to our notes. We start off with Genesis 26:26. We went over portions of this last week. But it said, we must keep in mind that the Lord came to who? Isaac. The text says the Lord, he did what? So it was a visible appearance to Isaac. And it uses the same Hebrew word, Vayera, that is common to describing many of the patriarch's communication with the Lord. For instance, I believe it's in Genesis 18 chapter, it says the Lord appeared unto Abram. Right, so this is a physical appearance. So God physically appears to Isaac, but this is the first time that God has a visible presence with Isaac. Why? Because through all of Isaac's hardship, he has now developed a relationship with God. Isaac did not allow his hardship to drive him from God, but every time he had a trouble, God would bless him to the point that God said, now I'm finally going to appear to you. But listen, this is how wise our God is. God appeared unto Isaac because he already knew that Abimelech was going to come and that Isaac feared him. So God went to him, I believe it's early in the verse, and he tells him, fear not, Isaac, for I am with you. He wanted all fear to be out of Isaac because he knew Abimelech was coming. Amen, and I don't want to get into that until we get there. All right, so let's keep going. Isaac had just come to a pretty troubling time. He may have felt like he failed because he left an area of land without putting up a fight that God said would go to Abraham's descendants. Remember earlier when I believe it was in the second verse, he said, don't go down into Egypt, but go to the land I shall tell thee and show thee. So God told him specifically, go to Haran. Right? But God never told him to leave. Right? You're with me? God said, go to the land, I'll be with you and I'll bless you. He left because he was a peaceable man. And the Abimelech was causing problems. So in the back of Isaac's mind, even though God is blessing him, he said, listen, I'm leaving the land that God told me to stay in. Right? Because Isaac was human. Amen? So he still had his battle. I know what God told me to do. I know God is blessing me. But when he said leave, I just said, you know what? Blessed are the peacemakers. Because they shall be called children of God. The Bible says, seek peace and do what? Follow peace with all men and holiness. Without which no man can see the Lord. So Isaac was a peaceable man. Even though God said, he said, listen, I'm going to seek the peace of the city. So he left. Amen. The Lord came to Isaac as a comforter. He says, fear not. Why fear not? Because Isaac was fearful. Emulating his father, Isaac builds an altar, sacrificing to the Lord, and has his men start digging a new well, something he was sure to need. At this point, the narrative takes a surprising turn. A high-level delegation arrives from Haran, consisting of Abimelech and two of his dignitaries. Ahuzah is his chief of staff, and Phicol is the general of his army. This shows that Abimelech doesn't come with a spirit of humility, but he comes with a what? Show of strength. Say, you see what's behind me, Isaac? So God already knew they were coming, so God did what? He prepared Isaac before they got there. He said, don't you fear him. Because greater is he that's with you than he that's with them. The next verse reveals that Isaac wasn't intimidated by Abimelech's great show of power because the Lord had told him that he would be with him and for him not to fear. Then verse 27, and Isaac said unto him, wherefore come ye to me? See ye? He said, listen, everything you've done has been against me. He said, you hate me and have sent me away from you. Isaac is annoyed. His statement to Abimelech is something on the order of, what do you want them? Isaac has every reason to be weary of their intentions. He is thinking that I did everything you asked in order to maintain peace between us, and here you are again. Isaac immediately realized why they had come. Moreover, diplomatically, he had the advantage, as seen in his word, why have you come to me, seeing that you have been hostile to me and have driven me away from you? He said, hate was hostile. This is, we just read it in 27th verse. Why is said here, not as a question, but as an accusation. Isaac proceeded to hear what he already knew, that they were afraid, and rightly so, of the vengeance by the God of Isaac for not having kept their pact with him. Even though Isaac had not appealed to God to intervene on account of their treaty violation, which response showed his desire for peace, not of revenge. Remember the former Abimelech had signed a covenant and agreement with Abraham, right? And Abraham's death, they shut up all the wells. They violated the covenant. Amen. They violated what they had already set up. So I was like, what are you coming to me for? You've already violated the covenant with my father, now you want to make a covenant with me? Right? So I was just looking at them like, you don't keep covenants. Almost like we signed all these treaties with these countries. And they don't keep treaties. But nevertheless, we just follow in their footsteps. It must be remembered that in the ancient Near East, every pact was viewed as sanctified by the gods who were in his territories. If the pact was violated, their role was to punish the violator. Violating the pact in the ancient Near East could entail extremely harsh punishment. All right, now let's go to verses 28 and 29. And they said, we saw certainly that what? The Lord was with thee. We ought to all live so people can say, certainly the Lord is with you. It shouldn't be any doubt. It shouldn't be any questions. And we said, let there now be an oath between us. Even between us and thee. And let us make a... Now, they really were being slick. Right? If you really want to know the truth of it, they were being slick. Because they said, listen. We realize that you are being blessed because of the Abrahamic covenant. You're walking in the covenant and God is blessing you. So they were being slick. They figured by signing a covenant with them that they would also get some of the blessings. That's what they really figured. Like, you're being blessed, you see the Lord is with you, and if we sign a covenant, all the blessings that you got, some of those blessings are going to come our way. Right? So Abimelech wasn't foolish. I'm sure he had heard the story of how God blessed when Abraham was there. Now his son is here. And he said, listen, if we can get a part of that covenant, then we'll get the covenantal blessings if you sign a covenant with us. So he had some underhanded reasoning behind it, that thou would do us no hurt, as we have not done to thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but... Is that true? Absolutely, positively not. If you read earlier, every time he dug a well, they would come and take the well. When God was blessing them, he said, go down into the dirt, go down to the valley, which was a wadi, which was a riverbed where there was no water. That doesn't sound like you're doing anything good. Right? But he, in his mind, he said, we're doing good. You ever dealt with people that got nothing to mistreat you? And all they can think of all the good they've done? I had it happen to me. I had it happen to me. Amen. People say they're doing you good, and all they try to do is trap you and set you up. And have sent thee away in peace. Thou art now the blessed of the Lord. You know what he's saying? You got blessed because we sent you away. You see how Abimelech is? We want the blessing, but the only reason you got the blessing is because we sent you away. Abimelech and his retinue, Rick stressed that the oath be made between us and you, because they have already broken the former oath made with Abraham. In this light, we can understand. Abraham, Isaac for their visit. We now see plainly that the Lord has been with you, having noticed that you reap a hundredfold what you sowed. Note, the same opening phrase is made to Abraham by the father Abimelech in Genesis 21:22. And we're going to read that, all right? So this Abimelech repeats the same thing, all right? Verse 22 of Genesis 21 reads, and it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phinehas, the chief of the captain of the host, came to Abraham saying, God is, right? They can tell God's with you. Like I said last week, if God is with somebody that's blessing them, I'm not going to send them away. In my right mind, I'm going to try to figure out what are you doing right for God to bless you. I'm not going to be envious and jealous and send you away. Like, what's the big deal? If God is blessing you and I'm a wise man, I want to bless you and I want to study what you're doing. Amen. The father Abimelech tell Abraham, we see that God is with thee in all. Not some of the stuff, but what? Can we say all? In all that thou doest, we see that God is with thee. And therefore swear unto me by God that thou wilt not deal. They're repeating the same thing again. Alright? They're repeating the same. Don't deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I've done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me, and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. Abraham said, I swear. But Abraham said, I swear, but let me tell you what you've done wrong. Right? So Abraham is in whose land? Abimelech. He's in the land of the Philistines. Right? He's in the land where Abimelech is king. But he said, even though I'm going to make an oath with you, I'm going to let you know what you did wrong. That's what happens sometimes, saints. Because of the authority, we are to take a back seat, let people do wrong and walk correct. Abraham said, yeah, we're going to straighten out our situation, but before we can do that, let me tell you what you did wrong. He said, Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water, which Abimelech's servants had violently. Listen, they're doing the same thing to Isaac that they did to Abraham. They violently took it away. And Abimelech said, wait a minute. He said, don't go too hard on me. He said, I was not who had done this thing. Neither did thou tell of me. Neither did I heard I of it, but today. All right, so we see that they're mirroring each other. Remember we said, from verse 1, it shows how Isaac walked in the heritage of the footsteps of his father. Almost everything mirrors Abraham's journey in the land of the Philistines, just as Isaac. All right? Can you guess that?
Yeah.
It's the same thing. Abraham says, Sarah's my sister. Isaac said, Rebekah's my sister. But when God has made you a promise, God will bless you no matter what you're doing. Amen. The most important thing, wherever you go, you can take the whole world with you, but if you don't have God, you're in trouble. They said, we can see certainly the Lord is with thee. And God is blessing you. Why is he blessing you? Because he's with you. Remember Joseph was in Egypt? God blessed him because Joseph was blessed because God kept saying he is with him. Right? So today we live in a day and age where we're trying to take people with us. Take God first. And then whoever's on the Lord side will come with you. Because when you take people, you might get the Lord out. So let's make sure we take the Lord with us. So he said, let there be a sworn treaty between our two parties, between you and us. The treaty was concluded with an oath. Hebrew in the Strong 8:423, which is Allah, stressing the negative aspect of the threat and the curse of the covenant. Here, Allah refers to God bringing evil on the party that violates the treaty. So guess what? They already had evil on them because they had already violated the treaty. Because they signed an oath and they violated the oath. With good reason, they feared lest Isaac invoke his God's curse on them. Therefore, they were interested in making the oath of the treaty apply to both sides, even though they knew full well that Isaac had I can tell them, y'all get together with me, man. They continue that you will not do us harm just as we have not done, have not touched you. As is to say, we have done you no harm. Question mark. Is that true? No. More will they continue, but have always dealt kindly. Is that true?
No.
No. They sent him away, and every time he got warning, they kept striving for his will. And they sent you away in, they didn't send him away in peace. A most cruel, diplomatic lie. For the facts attest to the opposite. The Philistines have envied Isaac, kicked him out of town, hounded him in the desert, stopped with the wells of his father, and have stolen the new wells he has dug. Does that sound like anybody doing you good and no harm? Doesn't sound like it to me. Amen. Nothing could be further from the truth than the statement, we have done only good to you. This lack of humility and brazen our repentance is consistent with the character exhibited by Abimelech and his people throughout their dealing with Abraham and Isaac. Apparently, they took into account Isaac's easygoing nature, and he did not let them down. They concluded in parallel to the words with which they opened, thou art now the blessed of the Lord. Apparently meaning, since you are blessed of the Lord, you surely would not wish to invoke your God's curse on us. Clearly, their words were nothing more than a transparent attempt at appeasing Isaac while trying to save face. Isaac could have responded harshly on account of their three outright violations of the treaty with him. He was a peace-loving man. Although he was also interested in that the Philistine recognized his status as a resident with full rights in their land. Remember when he went there, he was a what? Stranger and a sojourner. But God blessed him so much, they realized, if we don't get you on our side, we're going to be in trouble with God. So Abimelech goes to have an oath with Isaac. Amen? Where am I? He felt, is that where we are? Oh, I would like to add that Abimelech was trying to wiggle his way into sharing the blessings of the covenant of Abraham and Isaac. He felt that the blessings of the covenant would also be passed on to the Philistines who are today's modern-day Palestinians. All right? So now we go to verse 30 and 31. He made them a feast, and they did eat and drink. And they rose up betimes in the morning and swore one to another. And Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. Therefore Isaac met their request with sighs, signifying consent, and even prepared them a feast. He did so not only to honor his important guest as a sort of reconciliation, but also because a joint feast was considered an inseparable part of the rites of the concluding of treaty in the ancient Near East. Thus, this feast marked a formal renewal of the pact between them. Let's cross-reference this with the end of the covenant made at Sinai, where they ate and drank. And this is when God gave Moses the law and the Ten Commandments, and also reveals to Moses on Mount Sinai. When they come down and Moses gathered the people together, amen, and they would get ready to enter a covenant with God, verse 11 of Exodus 24 reads, and upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand, also they saw God and they eat and drink. This was the covenant at Mount Sinai, as well as the pact between Laban and Jacob. All right, this is when Laban was pursuing after Jacob, and God came to Laban by that night, at night by dream. He said, don't you speak evil or good unto him. You leave him alone. Amen. He said, because I am with him. He said, surely if you do anything to Jacob, he said, you shall surely die. So Laban knew this was serious business for God. All right. So he pursues him and then he overtakes him. Verse 51 says, and Laban said to Jacob, behold, This seat, behold this pillow which I have cast entrenched me in thee. This seat be witness, and this pillow be witness, that I will not pass over this heap to thee, and that thou shalt not pass over this heap and this pillow unto me for harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their fathers, judge between us. And Jacob sware by the fear of his father Isaac. And Jacob offered sacrifice upon the mount, and called his brethren to eat bread, and they did eat bread, and tarried all night in the mount. And early in the morning, Laban rose up, and kissed his sons and his daughter, and blessed them, and Laban departed and returned to his place. So we see that just as it was with Laban, after they let him stay all night, but he rose up early in the morning. When the Abimelech came, Isaac allowed them to have a feast, but early in the morning he sent them away. Amen. This was done to prove all the covenants were confirmed with a feast. Genesis 32 and 33. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had dig, and said unto him, we have found. The same day that he sent them away and has a covenant, the servants come and say, we have found water. And water is always a sign of life. Right? Water is a sign of life. I shall be you in a well of water springing up in here. Jesus told the woman at the well, he whosoever drinketh of this water shall drink until thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water I give him shall never thirst. And woman said, well, say, Lord, give me of that water. Isaac was immediately rewarded by God for that very day his servants found water. The provision of water following Isaac's righteous action is an affirmation of what? When you do right, no matter how the devil lies, no matter how the enemy plot to deny, no matter what they do, you can be assured of one thing, no weapon formed against you will prosper. Right? So even though Abimelech had done wrong, God shows his favor by blessing Isaac. And that's a lesson that we should all learn. Let the enemy do what he wants, but you just do what's right. Because the ears of the Lord are open unto the prayers of the righteous. His eyes are over the righteous. So you just do righteous, and God will take care of you. The provision of water following Isaac's righteous action is an affirmation of God's favor. Isaac called the well Sheba, which confirms the oath. Right? Sheba is 7R oath. And the narrative concludes by renewing the name of the place where Sheba, explaining that water was found there. Thus Isaac obtained recognition of his status as a He came in as a stranger. He's a stranger. Listen, this is kind of like complex, right? How are you going to be a stranger in a land that God's going to give you? Right? Does this make sense? He said, I'm going to give you this land. But he's a stranger in the land because all the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. When it comes to God, his ways are how high? Right? His ways are unsearchable. It's hard to figure out. Wait a minute. It's kind of confusing. I'm in the land, I'm not going to stranger, I don't own nothing. But God's blessed me. You know why? Because the praise seems in. When God begins to bless you, he's going to turn it around and around and around. Amen? So God is blessing them even though he's a stranger in the land. Thereby the Philistines also acknowledge the divine power of God and his divinity. This was the twofold purpose of the attack. The Philistine king concluded with Abraham and later with Isaac. There are two possibilities here. Either Abimelech then had stopped up Abraham's well at Beersheba, and subsequently Isaac's men had redug the well, or they had dug a second well. Regardless, the name Sheba, which means seven on oath, is a short form of Beersheba. It is another example of Isaac renaming a location with the same name his father had. And you know what we should notice about Isaac? He's walking in his father's footsteps. He doesn't change anything. Like the scripture said, remove not the old landmarks with the fathers that what? Established. So he did not remove what his father had established. The problem we have in church today is a lot of the stuff the fathers have established, we keep removing. We rename it and put all that. We just think that everything remains the same. Right? So Isaac walks in his father's footsteps, and all he does is keep the same name that his father had. Amen? So remember Sheba. Remember Bathsheba? Bathsheba means daughter of an oath. Sheba is always an oath. And then there's a whole lot we get to Bathsheba and David, because Bathsheba was daughter of an oath, and Bathsheba was the seventh daughter. David also was king. David was the seventh. Jesus came through the lineage of Bathsheba and David, the seventh. You can throw that in your little piggy bank. Tell me that later. Alright. But Bathsheba is seventh as well. Alright? This brings attention to both the covenant oath made with Abimelech and passes the knowledge on to subsequent generations. Until the day that both of right and it was still called Beersheba. Alright? I want to say something I'm going to say at the end, all right, about Moses and writings. Means until the day of the writing down of the law at Sinai by Moses. Now you would think that the chapter would end with Isaac, the blessings and the covenant, but God reveals something additional that he wants Moses to record. The next two verses show a spiritual linkage, right? A spiritual linkage between Esau and the Philistine, or Esau and the Philistine became the Palestinian. So there's a spiritual linkage. Even today, there's a spiritual linkage. Because the Palestinians are still fighting the Israelites. Right? So God inserts this with Esau. Now, what I want to say is this. Do you notice how God is so particular as you give Moses this history and Moses wasn't there? He's particular because he gives him details. This is thousands of years later, but God recalls in details and gives Moses details for a reason. He's giving them specific details. Alright, so now let's read about Esau. The whole story, the whole chapter has been about Isaac, who's Esau's father. Why does all of a sudden, out of nowhere, we're dealing with the covenant and the blessings, we're dealing with the Philistine, then we're also dealing with a spiritual connection between the Philistine and the who? Palestinians. So there's a spiritual connection that God makes here, because it shouldn't have ended in Isaac, and then we should have gone to the next chapter. But God wants to insert this for a reason, all right? And Esau was what? Remember, 40 is always a sign of what? Transition. It's a sign of a change. It's a sign of something spiritually significant. 40. We're going to go through this a little later. We'll show you this, all right? All right. So 40 years old when he took the wife of Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bathsheba the daughter of Eli, the Hittite. Keep in mind that 40 is also the same age as Isaac married Rebekah. We went over that. Remember, that's confirmed the oath that God had already established with Abraham. 40. So 40 is also a number of a what? Covenant. When Moses was on the mount 40 days and 40 nights, he received a new covenant. Amen? So I've always been curious about these 40. I studied 40 for years. I don't have it all, but I'm getting better. Right? When you read 40, 40, 40, where's it in the, I think it's in the 13th chapter of Luke, I'm always wondering, why do you have a tower fell in 18? A woman had this issue for 18 years. All these 18s in that chapter. There's something in there, right? Well, 18 would be 666, right? I don't know. There's something in that 18. I gotta figure that out. I gotta find out. Why is the mom talented to fall on 18? Why was the woman bind up by Satan for 18 years? Right? That's not there just by happenstance. It's there for a reason. So now, not to go out of, get out of where we are, let's see where we are right now. Right? But when you read these numbers, they mean something. All right, as we will see as we continue with this. All right, so Isaac's marriage signifies a task. At Genesis 25, 20, it says Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebecca, okay? Isaac's marriage signified a passing on or keeping of the Abrahamic covenant. So what is Esau's 40 years going to represent? Something to think about. Esau married Judith, which was a Jewish name. But she was the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite. Judith means Jewish or praise. Beeri means, and Hittite means descendant of Heth or descendant of Terah. The descendants of Heth were from Canaan. It was Ham's son that God cursed. Right, so anything tied to Canaan, just cursed. But why? God cursed him. Right? Because we know Cain tells Ham what Ham did. My question is, if Ham did wrong, why did God curse Canaan? Because Canaan was Ham's son. Alright, that's good. Think about that. Let's keep going. We see that too long. Alright, but just think about that. Alright? We see that Esau sought a well from an ungodly heritage instead of seeking the will of Abraham as Isaac has done. So when he marries Judith, he's getting a well, but it's not a godly well. He's getting an ungodly well. And then he said, well, at least her name is Jewish, but the name had nothing to do with her nature or her character. Because the name was Jewish, but the character was Canaan, was a Hittite. From Heth, the descendants of Terah. Right? Who is Israel, Terah, right about there? The Palestinians, Israel today. Where are they Terah coming from? The Arabs, the Palestinians. You see how this foreshadows? Right? From Esau, marriage into the family of Terah. Right? He brings in, it's showing you when he married at 40, he's bringing in a transition. Right, he's bringing in a change. What is the change? He's bringing in Terah. Because he's trying to do it his way. Instead of seeking the wealth of his father, he's not going to get my own way. You have to be careful when we don't walk in the heritage that God has given us. Amen? All right. Esau also chose a second wife, Bathsheba, which means perfumer's wife, and she was the daughter of Eli. And Eli is a Hebrew name, which means old, strong, or mighty, but he was also a Hittite and a... This tells us that Esau transitioned from walking in the godly heritage of Abraham and Isaac into walking into the what? A godly heritage of the Hittites and Canaanites. Esau chose two wives who were not of the heritage of Abraham and Isaac. And you know, God was... Remember, Abraham was serious about this. Abraham told his servant, he said, Eliezer, he said, go down to Laban, go down to my father, my brother Nahor's house, and get a wife for my son Isaac. He said, but don't let Isaac go there. You got to bring her here. Right? When it was time for Jacob to get a wife, his mother Rebekah sends him back to her brother Laban's house. Why? Because they knew that the Canaanites were forbidden. They knew that they weren't supposed to have marriage with the Canaanites. Right? Because they were from an ungodly seed. Amen. So he said, how can two walk together unless they be agreed as one? Right? And you're not supposed to be unequally yoked. Whatever we have today started in Genesis. All that we know about living godly and holy started in Genesis. So what does Esau do? He does the opposite in what? Rebellion. Right? He does the opposite in rebellion. He knew Isaac, Abraham said, we don't want our children to have nothing to do with these Canaanites. But when you walk according to your own will and your own way, you do what you want to do. Amen? The number 40 expresses a change of transition. The example for such a view are seen throughout both the Old and New Covenants. All right? Let me go through this quick, because our time is almost up. I thought I was going to be early. Amen. I could have stopped there. All right, let's go. Number one, it rained for 40 days in the days of Noah, Genesis about a transition. God will begin the world again with the family of Noah. He said, the end of all flesh is coming before me. So at the end of that 40 days and 40 nights, there was a transition, there was a what? Change, all right? Moses was on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights, twice. All right, let's just read the account in Exodus 34, 4. Every once in a while, I'm from down south, so the folks sneak out together. Y'all don't catch it. I mean, you struggle with that. So we go to the 34, not 34. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. And he did not eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And it came to pass. So we see, right, when Moses is there 40 days and 40 nights, he's getting a new covenant. There's a transition. There's a change. So as a Bible student, when we see these things, we have to recognize, what is God trying to show us? What's the transition? What's the change, all right? And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked. So when Moses came out of this 40 days and 40 nights, not only was there a transition with the covenant, but it was also a transition in Moses. He shined, they had to cover him with a veil. Because the way he shined, why? He was in the presence of God. Yes. Whenever we're in the presence of God, we should have a change. Yes. And everybody should see the change. Yes. People should have to guess, have you been with God? When they see you and you've been with God, they're going to say, whoa, yes. You've been with God. Right? The only way that people even talk to Moses, they had to put a veil over his face. That's power. Amen. When? After 40 days and 40 nights. 40 signified a change. Jesus was sent for 40 days and 40 nights in Matthew 4, 1 and 2. And I didn't want to read it all, so we'll just read these and then skip down to verse 17. There was Jesus led up by the Spirit to the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted, and after he was hungry, and then let's get down to verse 17. Because before this, he didn't have a public ministry. From that time, Jesus began to what? Preach and to say, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And after he began his ministry, after what? 40 days, 40 nights. If that happened with Jesus, amen, that's a significant change. Hence, a transition was made from when Jesus did not minister to the time when he began to fulfill his Father's will in a formal way with his public ministry. But when did it happen? 40 days and 40 nights. So we should learn something about the significance of numbers. And we're not talking about, like, there's a whole lot of gematria and all that other stuff. That stuff is Kabbalah that goes back to not just any old God. So, like, somebody was doing some gematria the other day. I said, don't do gematria. Like, they use names to prove this, to prove that, to prove the other. Don't do gematria. Let's use God's numbers. All right, called gematria, so man-made numbers with logarithm and algorithm. Boy, algorithms and all that stuff, Elijah, how do you do all that stuff? No, God don't do all that stuff. He just make it plain and simple. So when you have to tell him, make something, make it fit what you want to fit, that ain't God. Amen. All right, so let's go to number four. After the resurrection, after Jesus, I just go through that, and then we go to the next verse. After that, Jesus' resurrection, all right, after he was taken up to heaven, after his resurrection, then the disciples began their ministry. So up until Jesus' resurrection, he was the public speaker or the ministry. After his resurrection, well, actually, I do need to read that because there's some good 40s in there too. Some people don't know this. Let's go back to Acts. Let me read this. Jesus hung around for 40 days before he went to heaven. Maybe he just walked around a little while. No, he was there for a little bit. Verse 2 said, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he threw the Holy Ghost. Right? So if you want the Holy Ghost, it's hard to get some commandments. Right? Because the Holy Ghost will lead and guide you into. That's why it's important to pray in the Holy Ghost. For we know not to pray for with as we are. But the Holy Ghost making intercession for us with others which cannot be uttered. utterance, which cannot be uttered. Well, let's keep them. I don't want to mess it up. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion for many infallible proof, being seen of them what?
40 days.
And speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Let me ask you something. If Jesus appeared unto them for 40 days and then left, how long were the disciples in the upper room?
40 days.
You got it. Right? Because the Holy Ghost came on Pentecost, which was what? 50. Don't be cheap. Good study. But that's how long they were in the upper room, 10 days. Because the Holy Ghost came 50 days after Jesus' crucifixion. Alright?
Amen.
I'm glad you didn't write here too much. You put me on the spot. Amen. Look, verse 9 says, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. And we know they said, why is he looking into the heavens? This what? Same Jesus. Not a different Jesus, but what? Same Jesus, which you see go shall come again. Amen. As he ascended to heaven, Jesus' earthly ministry had finished, and there was a transition to his disciples carrying on his work. Now, we're going to conclude here. So, Esau married those two Hittite women. And the scripture said, which was a what? Grief of mind unto Isaac and Rebekah. So, God wanted Moses to insert this there to let you know what he did was not in God's approval. This 40, that he married his 40, signified a significant change. It was not only a significant change, but a spiritual change. Why? Because it took him out of God's favor. It took him out of God's blessings. Because it grieved Isaac and Rebekah. Esau's sinful rebellious action in marrying women outside of his father's faith system resulted in what? Grieved the spirit of his mother and father. This same grief comes upon mothers and fathers of faith today when we see our children wandering from the faith. This is a grieving of both our spirit and the Spirit of God in us. God's desire is for the reconciliation of Esau. God is grieved by Esau's. Somebody said, well, how do we know Esau rejected him? We'll read this in a few minutes as we close. The reason for ending this account of Esau's continued sin practices is to show the stark contrast between his actions and those of the patriarch Isaac. The promises of God are to be passed on to men of what kind of character?
Noble character.
You gotta have noble character. You want God's promises. Men who will not despise his promise, covenants, and birthright. Isaac and Jacob are followers of God. Both of them strove to live according to the standards of the Abrahamic covenant. Esau was he was what? It shows 40, he married the women. God rejected him because he despised the blessings of his spiritual heritage. Malachi 1, 2 through 3 reads, I have loved you, said the Lord, yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau, Jacob's brother, said the Lord, yet I loved you, Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid this mountain and this heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. And if you go to Hebrews 12, 15 through 17, it says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the
grace of God.
You don't want to fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up. Quick, we can stop right there. The church ought not to have bitterness. Let people do what they want. When you get bitter, it don't miss for nobody but who?
You.
When you get bitter, bitterness bringing up what? Trouble them.
You.
I can see that. I put it down. They said trouble who?
You.
Right. So anybody say, you don't know what they have, but you're supposed to pass it on. Right. You gotta let it go. Because when you get bitter for what someone else has done, you're gonna.
You.
If the whole world is smiling, gotta let it go. Amen. Our whole thing this year, let go of the past. That bitterness will trouble you. The whole world is smiling, you can't even get a smile. Why? Because you're too bitter. I can tell you what you're going to buy. Tell yourself, say, let it go.
Let it go.
Go on, say, let it go.
Let it go.
Any bitterness that'll trouble you, you got to let that go. You can't hold on to that, right? But, all right, Sister Gibbs, stop looking at your husband. I saw that. All right, trouble you, all right? And thereby many will be what? Defiled. Let there be any. This is spiritual fornication. All right, this is spiritual adultery. Amen. James, are you adulterers and adulteresses? Though you're not that friendship that the world is. Enmity against God. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as he so who for one morsel of meat sold his whole spiritual heritage. Right? Because he should have been the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Esau. But he gave away his spiritual heritage. Amen. He gave away his spiritual heritage. For you know that how you know that afterwards, when he would have inherited blessing, he was
rejected.
For he found no place of
repentance.
Though he sought it carefully with tears. Peace and prosperity and room to grow were not Isaac's life. Isaac's life was good. But trouble was brewing as his unwise, angry, annoying son Esau did the very thing Isaac and Rebecca both dreaded. He took two Hittite women as his wife. God knew what he was doing when 40 years earlier he had assigned the firstborn right to Esau's twin brother Jacob while they were both still in their mother's womb. Says with our last verse, Romans 9, 10 and 14. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being they weren't yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the what? According to the what? Election. God's election takes precedence over everything else. I don't care what the order. When you're in the election of God, what the devil meant for evil, God will turn it around. Because we're in the election. Might what? Stand. Not a word for him that called. It was said to her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Jacob is to be the next step on the rung of the ladder of the Abrahamic covenant after his father Isaac. Amen. Do we have any questions? Any comments? All right. Okay, well, what's it like today? Amen. We use that. We have to use that. Any comments? I do have a comment after, but I'll let y'all finish this.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
You were reading out just a moment ago about letting it go.
Yes.
And how it affects the person that's holding it in.
It affects the person that holds it in, and also affects the church that you're in.
The church that you're in.
Right, because if you have the unwilling spirit to forgive, you're bound, so as long as you're bound in the church is bound.
Because of the unity. Right?
Yes,
of
right.
The church.
The Bible says we're supposed to seek the unity of the faith. So when you're bound, no matter how much the church starts, till you get free, you're going to affect. Now, God's still going to bless, but we're never going to have the total blessing until you let yourself go.
You're the weakest link.
You're going to, well, because the church is only, a chain is only stronger than what?
Weakest link.
Weakest link. So if you're harboring bitterness, and you got a whole lot of stuff in you for what, you can justify whatever way you please. But as long as you're bitter, the church is going to be held back, right? And all the Achan had to do was disobey God, and the whole camp of Israel was what? Help out. Right. So it shows that when you don't do right by God, just one person could hold up the full blessing. You would be blessed, but you won't have the full blessings until you come on board. Because if God blesses a mess, you're going to get out of the mess.
And for someone that says, I'm not there yet, how do you help them get there?
Pray and let God get them there. Because listen, the Word of God, the Bible says the Word of God is what? Lamp to our feet and a what?
Light.
So if you didn't get there, then you're not in the lamp, you ain't in the light. Amen? That's just how that we have super spiritualized and we have carnalized God's word. Right? So we try to justify our action through philosophy. But the Bible says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceits after the rudiments of this world. Amen. After the tradition of men. Not after Christ. So when you start philosophizing, I'll make that up. I don't know how you
go.
Yeah, whatever. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? When you start trying to justify it, the Bible says you have not learned Christ. Right? If you read in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, it talks about those that have learned Christ. The things that used to impact you and affect you, they don't affect you anymore. All right, can we go there for a minute? Let's go there. Do y'all have time? Because I get discouraged if y'all walk out. All right, let's go. I'm just saying, what? It only took Achan. How many held the whole camp of Israel up?
One
man. Because he disobeyed what God said. Just think, we all disobey God to some point, right? But when you willingly, defiantly, disobey God. How can God bless the unity of the church when you willingly are in defiance? Right. This is plain and simple. Now you can make up all the stuff you want to make up, but God, that won't justify with God. Let me show you something real fast in 4. This takes away all of our earthly excuses for why we do what we do. Amen. Ephesians 4, let's start at verse 19. Well, let's start in verse 18. This is the impact that philosophy and doing things our way has on us as an individual. Remember, whatever we do individually impacts the church collectively. Right? So the individual body makes up the church, the corporate body. So if there's sickness in one part of the body, right? For instance, anybody else had a bad knee? Your body's moving, but it ain't moving like it ought to move right here. Right? Because you're in pain. Right? Even so, it's one body. That one. Right? You ever have a bad foot, a toe? If the body's moving, but that one little thing affects the what? Well, the body, the church, the body. We're all members what? In particular. So if one part of that body is not functioning up to its capacity, then you affect the overflow of the whole body. So the body is moving, but not as effectively as it can. Amen. So let's start with verse 18, because I don't want people not to come out on Wednesday, like they already know. Having the understanding what?
Dark.
Being alienated from the life of God through
ignorance.
Don't you try to figure out God, because that's ignorant. You gotta let God do what God does. Because of the
mind,
your heart will what? Blind you. Who being past have given himself over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanliness with. When you act like that, you have not learned. That's not Christ. Can we say that?
Yeah.
Right. So that bitterness, when you act like that, it's like if someone wrongs you and you see something happening to them, you rejoice. The Bible says true love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. When somebody falls and you rejoice, you know what the Bible says in Proverbs? That when you do that, then God's going to heap cold fire on your head. Because God hates bitterness. God hates that kind of spirit. So there's so many warnings for how we not share that, but let me go because I don't want y'all to get discouraged. If so be that you have heard him and have been what? Heard who? Jesus, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Then you put, you gotta do what? Put it off, not put it on. Right? So when you act bitterly and unforgiving, you're not taking it off, you're putting it on. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, that means your conduct, which is what? A corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the which after God is created in righteousness and the new man is in righteousness and what? So if there's true holiness, they got to be much more holiness. Right? When you have put on Christ, when you renewed in the spirit, you have what kind of holiness? True holiness. Wherefore, put away lying, speak every man true to his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye what? Lord, thank you. And if you hear, if you do get angry, don't let the sun. Because if you let the sun go down on your bitterness, you're giving place to the devil. We're supposed to be glorifying God. So when you act like that, you're giving place to who? The devil. Amen? All right. We keep going. Let him bestow, but rather let him labor, working with his hand and the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of, you don't know, if it edifying, God got so tired of Job when he was talking to him, Job said, you know what, God, I want to swat. So he said, put my hand. Job said, I got to shut up. I'm being like this now. Read about it in that 48:7 chapter. He said, I won't say another word. I put my hand. Sometimes we need to just do that over our mouth and over our minds and just let God speak. Job was so righteous. God said, I can't say nobody. He said, Elihu, which was in the stead of God, Elihu couldn't even read Job. God had to come and do it himself. All right, let me finish here. And grieve not the what? So when you're acting like that, you're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Why by your sealing in the day of redemption? Let all that what? Wait a minute, go back. We y'all going too fast.
Bitterness.
Let all
bitterness
bring it out what? Trouble you. Let all that's what bitter you forgiven.
Just talk about how all covenants were confirmed with a feast.
Yes.
It just brought me to Revelation, the marriage supper. The covenant was always from that time confirmed with a feast. And then that's I couldn't get my mind that part.
Amen.
The marriage supper.
That is true.
It's going to be confirmed with,
Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open, let me in, I'll come in and what? That's the confidence. Yes, some of you. So you just gotta let him in. The problem is, he knocked out a whole lot of doors, but we won't let him in. Let him in. All right, just let him in, man. Do we have anything else? All right, not, we have any questions, any other comments? Now, I